Right, let's get cracking. So, today we're going to be talking about eldership. Shalom. Where's Tom? Shalom. 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 Isn't that great? That means the peace of God. And you know when you get sort of tense or something happens within you and you just need to sort of let it out? Okay, that's what's been happening this morning. And if anybody's got any worries about it, just let me know. We'll have a chat afterwards. Shalom. I had a great email from Tom this week. I might get you to email it to a few others or maybe some edited versions of it. What does shalom mean? Shalom is a fantastic Hebrew word, and it means oneness. It means oneness. Oneness, or peace, as it were. Oneness with God, but oneness with the community of God as well. Okay, so are we okay with the PowerPoint up, Ruth? Okay, we're going to be looking today at eldership. Elderliness, no, eldership. You know, we see shalom in OCF, the way that people gather around one another, the way that people don't just sit in their seats and ignore people in pain, the way that people come alongside and pray, even though it might be a little bit difficult or uncomfortable, they will still come alongside you. And I've known that in this church. Times at my most ugly, and I'm not going to tell you because I don't know everybody here, so I'm not going to tell you my ugliness. There are people in this church who know my ugliness. And those people have stood by me. That's shalom. People who choose, despite whatever I may express or do, to love me. How good is that? It comes from the heart of God. Because I know there are times when it's only God that could love me. And yet people still do. Because they know God too. Because they're part of shalom. They're part of that community of believers. You know, last week when we were up here dancing together, wasn't it great? I mean, I was there on the guitar, thankfully. But everybody else was doing all the pogoing and everything. I thought, that was so good. Because you know what? There were people up here who didn't want to be up here. But they came up here and they had a dance. And I bet they felt great afterwards. You know, this week, Liz and Pete have got a new baby, and we're going to be making meals for them. Isn't that great? It's shalom. It's about peace to one another. Shalom is not just an added luxury. I believe it's a gift for growth. We must be united with Christ, united with each other, united with the Holy Spirit. If you remember a while ago, I talked about unity being the key to growth. And today I'm going to look at one way in which I believe God is calling for that shalom to be experienced and to be expressed and to be encouraged in OCF. We are about to establish a team of elders in OCF, which is separate from the leadership team. And I want to look at why. And to do so in the context of the first appointment of elders at the very beginning of the early church. So if you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14. I love Acts of the Apostles. It's fantastic. I love the story of Paul and how God turned this guy called Saul, who was persecuting the church, into a guy who grew the church. I can imagine God in heaven laughing and rubbing his hands and thinking, right, you're going to grow my church. And here in Acts chapter 14, it's not that long after Paul has set off on his first missionary journey. And here we see him in Iconium, which is part of Galatia. So the letter to the Galatian church, the Galatians that we read about. Fantastic, fantastic letter of Paul. And this was one of the regions that it was directed towards. And here in Acts 14, we see the context for the appointment of elders by Paul and by his friend Barnabas, the encourager. And what we're going to look at is six contexts for the appointment of elders that Paul and Barnabas found themselves in. And what I'll do is I'll read through Acts chapter 14, and as I go, I'm going to stop as the story becomes revealed to us. And we're going to look at some of these contexts. And I was sat at Farmer Ted's the other day, yesterday, and just going through this and just getting amazed at how much it all links together. So let's look at Acts chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4 to start with.
At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went out, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue, and there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. So we see here straight away the first context is right thinking and wrong thinking. Right theology, wrong theology. Doctrine is right there at the heart of what Paul and Barnabas were having to battle against. The battle for the mind is the first context. And we don't know, he doesn't tell us exactly what the division was over, but it does say that the grace of God was confirmed by God. So God confirmed his message of grace, and we know at the time circumcision was a hot debate amongst the Jews and the Gentiles, because some people thought that all these new converts should be circumcised, and others said no, they shouldn't. And it was a battle between the grace of God and being justified by works or being justified by faith. And the battle goes on today. Are we saved because we are good Christians? Or are we saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead? I know which one I believe in. Because when I believe in the other one, when I believe that I am saved because of everything that I do, well, I tell you, one minute I'm saved and the next minute I'm not, and then the one minute I'm saved and the next minute I'm not. But when it relies on the blood and the cross of Jesus Christ, I am saved. Full stop. And that was the battle. And then let's just carry on, verse 5 to 6. Then it says there was a plot afoot. I love that, it's a plot afoot. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country. So the second context is this. There's a battle for their lives. This is a dangerous time. This isn't like a university debating society or just over a coffee table having a bit of a disagreement about something. This is the kind of division that you get killed for. Stoned. And then this third context, let's go on to verse 7. They continued to preach the good news. So we've seen a battle for the mind, a battle for their very lives, and then a battle to keep the main thing the main thing, a battle for the gospel. Because despite the opposition, Paul and Barnabas continued to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, because that is what they were called to do, as we heard last week. You saw that vision of William Booth. Keep the main thing the main thing. Preach the gospel in season and out of season, no matter what. And then let's go on to verse 8. Because right here, right in the middle of this heated debate and persecution and struggle over the grace of God and justification, we see a man who can't walk. It tells us in verse 8, in Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. Right in the middle of this persecution, we see human need and suffering. Faith in Christ mattered not just theologically, but it mattered in reality. And it tells us as we read on, he listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Bogdan shared last week of how God healed his leg. And it may seem a small thing to us, but you know, when you wake up in pain or when it hurts to walk, or where you're struggling, or you're compensating. For God to heal you, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? And there are people in this church who can testify to the healing of God, whether that's being released from pain and anger and anguish, or whether that's being released physically or emotionally, or being saved. Maybe it's being freed from our past. But in the middle of all this, it would have been so easy to get caught up in the battle for our minds and our theology and our thinking, And God puts in their way a man who had not been able to walk from birth, and he was healed. The battle for those who are suffering. And then we see the next one. I love this bit. And then in verse 11 it says, when the crowd saw what Paul had done in healing this man, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Wouldn't that be great if you walked into the Conny like that? And then all of a sudden people shouted out, the gods have come down to us in human form. I'd love it. If I walked into church in the morning and you all shout out, the gods have come to us in human form. Wouldn't it be great, Dave? If we just stood up, oh, that sermon this morning, the gods have come down to us in human form. And there must have been, you know, after what Paul and Barnabas went through, the rejection and the struggle and the being, you know, stoned and rejected, and then for this miracle to happen, the temptation to pride must have been huge. You know, the enemy, Satan, the devil, is real. And he doesn't say, look, go and get flattered. Go and get people to worship. I tell you what he does. He sends people who flatter us. He sends people who say really nice things about it. And that's okay to be encouraged. But where do we go with that? Where did Paul and Barnabas go with that? Oh, Mike, that was such a great sermon this morning. I know, I prepared it myself. I'm probably one of the best speakers you'll ever hear. In human form. You know, that temptation. And Paul and Barnabas, thankfully, didn't submit to that. In fact, it says they tore their clothes in desperation. No! It's about Jesus. It's about him. And then, lastly, the context number 6 we see in verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. You know this crowd that had said to Paul and Silas, and they wanted to worship at their feet and put wreaths on their head and said, yeah, the gods have come down in human form. These people just came along and won the crowd over. So they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. You know, the battle against shifting opinion and circumstance. I can imagine Paul thinking, what's this all about? You were wanting to worship me, and now, and he must have been a mess. They thought he was dead. Yeah, it wasn't just like a few little bruises on his head. They dragged him out of the city where the dead bodies go, thinking he was dead. He must have been a mess. He went from being deified to being dragged out of the city. And then we see, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders. It's not the first mention of elders in Acts of the Apostles. There's a mention in chapter 11, verse 30. But here we see Paul and Barnabas appointing elders. I don't believe the appointment of elders was completely separate or divorced from the context in which they were appointed. And nor do I believe the context today has changed from that context then. Can we have the next slide on, please? Thanks very much, Ruth. Because today we see exactly the same. We see that there is a battle for the mind, whether it's from new atheism or tolerance for sin within the church or compromising in our faith or an attack on the fundamentals of the Christian faith. There is a battle for right biblical thinking. Secondly, we see that there is a battle for our very lives. We are living in an age of persecution. In fact, there is more persecution today than there has ever been. It is reported that every year there are approximately 100,000 deaths of Christians related to their faith around this world. Just going on the persecution websites, there's some websites you can go on, and 1,902 people in Egypt alone, 2,600 odd in India. Even in this country, it may not be deaths, but discrimination. Persecution is around us, and we need to wake up to that. The third context is this: we live in a context of lethargy and fear and laziness to share the gospel, to simply walk across the room and say, do you know Jesus Christ? It's so easy to lose sight of the main thing and just make church comfy. It's a comfy place where I come.
Oh, I don't like the worship in that church. I'll go to another church. Oh, I don't like the speaker in that. I'll go to another. Let's find the most comfortable church I can find and I'll settle there because comfort is the main thing. And God says, no. The main thing is, are you sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? And which church can you go to that will enable you to do that? And if it's not OCF, that's fine. Wherever it may be, share the gospel. And the fourth one is this, that we are living in an age of human suffering where people who could not walk from birth, and whether that means literally or whether that means in their circumstance or in their education or in their poverty or because their human trafficking has caused their life to be stunted, the crisis in Syria, poverty, homelessness, sin, debt, disease, mental illness. The context is the same as in the world of Paul and of Barnabas. The world still needs the miraculous, loving, and compassionate move of God through his people to those he has called us to set free. And then fifthly, we see the temptation. We know that pride and temptation is still with us. It comes in subtle ways sometimes, and sometimes not so subtle. It might be self-pity. That's mine. Okay, being open and honest with you. Self-pity. Oh, my life is so hard. I've got so much to do. And I've even got to preach a sermon tomorrow morning as well. Oh, I'm busier than probably anybody in the world. And pride creeps in, doesn't it? And that temptation to say, oh, I'm so busy, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just forget about that. And you start getting nasty about people and you start to get... Does anybody else get nasty about people inside? Oh, it's just me. I knew it was just me. Oh, no. You and me. Okay, just two of us. Sometimes, three of us. Four, five, hang on, it's an epidemic. What's happening? We do, don't we? And when we slip down into that, sometimes then we slip into gratification of other things in other ways. And we'd start to lose sight of Christ because really he should be at the center, shouldn't he? He should be at the center. False humility, not listening to others, not serving when we could, serving too much, can all be rooted in pride. And then last of all, we live in an age of shifting opinion. You know, Facebook, don't you love it? Facebook actually can be amazing, can't it? And it can be horrendous as well. Facebook, we live in an age of social media where everybody's opinion is out there to the widest possible audience. We're living in an age of fragmentation within families where people are struggling to cope with economic breakdown. There is change. So I believe we live in a context which is similar to Paul and Barnabas, and in that context we must ensure the shalom of God. We need to be united together with God. And I believe that we need to appoint elders, as Paul and Barnabas did, separate from the role of leadership. And I'm going to look at why, but I'm not going to go into lots of detail. We need people to be elders, men or women, to be elders of this church. People who are equally able to serve as part of a team of people. As Paul says in his letter to Galatians, he says that we're all one in Christ. We've had lots of debate about this issue of men and women in eldership. There's been quite a few people who have been looking at this, Tom being one of them, and one or two others of us. And if anybody wants to have a chat about that, that's fine. I'm not actually going to go into the details of it now because it would distract from what I believe God wants us to say. But if anybody does have it, some people, so what? Other people, it might be a really big issue, and I think it's important that we value everybody in the church. So if you do have an issue about whether women can be elders, then come and have a chat with me about it a bit later on, or perhaps preferably Tom, a bit later on. Sorry, Tom. And we can have a chat about that. But I believe that we need men or women who will do these six things. First of all, can we have the next slide up, Ruth? Oh, sorry, no. Yeah, go back again. You were quite right the first time. Protect biblical thinking.
to be guardians and overseers of true biblical Christianity and who ensure that we preach the gospel accurately and with integrity, just as Paul and Barnabas were doing at that time. Secondly, to shepherd the flock, Paul tells us in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, elders are to shepherd the flock, meeting people, including those in leadership positions at their point of need, elders ensuring that these people are protected, supported, and cared for, either through ministries already in place or by taking more direct action themselves. You're going to hear this word ensure quite a lot. Thirdly, to ensure that we as a church are facing in the direction of the main thing, that the gospel is being preached, no matter what, and to hold leaders to account for doing that. Meeting with other churches so that we can work together, because I believe it's only with other churches that communities can be saved. Fourthly, to ensure that the leaders are fulfilling our godly calling to care for the poor, for those who are in need. Things like Sam has been involved with the human trafficking. There's a few people here who are part of Acts for Justice, and we're having a walk fairly soon to raise awareness and to raise money to set people free from human trafficking, to make sure that we're doing things like that. To ensure the integrity of those in leadership, so that Mike, as senior leader, or whoever replaces Mike when Mike isn't senior leader anymore, is living a life of integrity and supporting Mike and whoever comes after Mike to live a life of integrity. Far too many people have fallen. And it should break our hearts, and it should cause us to think, what can we do about it? I'm going to make no judgment on any other church where that has happened. It can happen anywhere. But far too many people have fallen. And as elders, this community of people is too important for that to happen to us. As elders, we ensure the integrity of those in leadership so that pride and sin don't bring into question or doubt the gospel, and that those who are struggling morally or spiritually find appropriate support, so that when I walk in the morning and you all shout out, "The gods have come to dwell among us in human form," the elders will stand up and say, "Stop it." Okay? Are you laughing because it's unlikely? Right. And last of all, to ensure that the gospel is not watered down or compromised in the light of changing opinion, so that we are true to the gospel while still being relevant to the net changing needs of society, so that whatever crazy ideas the leadership team may come up with, it is always in line with Scripture and with the vision and with the values of OCF. You know, I found myself asking this question just to finish with, and the question was this: what if Paul and Barnabas had not appointed these elders? And I think Paul and Barnabas would never have got away. They would forever have been sorting out problems, dealing with issues. Sorry, can we have the next slide on, Ruth? That's the right one. That one on the right there, where's Brian Helen? That's Australia, that. That's the Campaspe River in Australia. That one is in Korea. A river should be a source of life. A river is something that, you know, many communities are built around rivers, aren't they? Because you need water. You need water. You need the river. You need it for washing and for cleaning and for drinking and all sorts of things, for cooking. You need rivers. And so lots of communities are built around rivers. They're a source of life. Even the Bible, we see that it tells us that the river is a source of life, flows down from the temple of God in Ezekiel. And wherever the river flows, wherever the water touched, there was life, it tells us. So a river is a source of life. It's fantastic to live next to a river. It's not only beautiful, but it's a place where life happens and communities are nurtured and resourced and built up. But as we know, that there are times when floods come. There are times when the rivers get overwhelmed with just how much is just coming down that river. And we've seen that in this country and devastatingly in other countries as well. That's the Campesi River in flood. And with many countries, the flooding of a river means the loss of life, means the destruction of communities. And so what they've done is they've built what's called diversion channels. And that's what that is there in Korea. They've built a diversion channel so that when the flood comes down the river and threatens the community, they open up the whatever it is they open up. I was going to say doors, but it won't be a door, will it? It'll be something. The bit, the dam, whatever. And then the excess water just floods into that diversion channel and the community is safe and can continue being nurtured. And sometimes sin, personal circumstances, and tragedy, and issues over doctrine, and concerns, and life can flood down the river of a church. Sometimes, you know, leaders actually are humans. They're not gods in human form. They actually are humans. And sometimes the floods come. Where is the diversion channel? What happens then when Mike's had enough? Well, we live in a, we worship in a fantastic church where there are just so many people who are here to pick up the pieces. But you know what we need? For me, I just found this picture was from God, that the eldership team for me is like that diversion channel. You know, when the floods come, we see a group of people there who will look out for the coming flood, divert the flood, ensure that the main river does what it needs to do in order to support and nourish the communities it serves so that we can move forward in sharing the gospel. Now, I've got some sheets here, and on one side, I was going to give them out, and I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. And you all know why, because you'd just be reading them and ignoring me. So, on this side here, we've got eldership in OCF, roles and responsibilities, and it unpacks what we believe, after discussion, are the key roles of the eldership team, oversight and practice. And then at the bottom there, we're looking at what are the qualities of an elder. And who are we looking for? Now, you could go on for reams and reams. There's books written about this. We've actually got the bottom half of my A4 sheet. Okay. But these are the essences. These are the essentials of what we believe we're looking for elders. And then on the back of that sheet, how good am I to you? On the back of that sheet is my sermon. For those who've been making notes, I apologize. There it is. Just to outline what I've been saying to you all. I'd like you to take one of these. I'm going to leave them over here. Where are people going to remember them? I'll leave them somewhere. You, Karen, will stand at the door. Have a brownie point. I know some people will have questions, but what I want is prayer. I'd like to hear people to pray. Because over the next few weeks, we're going to be praying and seeking out those who can form our diversion channel. For those who can enable our church to grow and flourish, who will empower the leadership team to face the contexts that Paul and Barnabas had to face. The reason that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders is the reason I'm going to appoint them, because we want the gospel to be spread of Jesus Christ. And as a church that grows, we will grow together with the shalom of God at our heart. So please pray for the leadership team as we meet with people, as we talk to people. We will be praying and fasting. And then what will happen is at some point we will be saying to you, look, these are the people that we think are going to serve the church best in this way. And we will be praying for them at the front of church. And over these coming months, we'll be doing membership classes, probably June or July. We've already done the first one with some of the leaders. We've got some other leaders who are not members yet, so we need to make sure they are. So we'll be doing it with them. Adrian's one of them. She's don't listen to a word, she says. And we will be unpacking it more there. But if you do have any questions, come and have a chat with me about it. And I believe we're living, as we've heard before, in exciting times for this church. Times which I believe God is going to use, move us on. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you engage with us in this battle. We are not on our own. As the floods come, Lord God, you provide gifted people who are alongside each one of us. I want to thank you, Lord God, that the gods haven't come in human form, that there was one God who came in human form, Jesus, the incarnate one, who came and died on the cross. We thank you that you did that, Lord, for us, because you love us so much. And our heart's desire is that we would reach out to those around us with your gospel message, with the good news of Jesus Christ. May that happen today, Lord, for our friends and for our families, that those who do not know you would come to know you and be known by you. And Lord, as we pray for those people here in OCF who we believe are right to step into this role, we pray for them because I know that they'll feel vulnerable and maybe not sure. And yet, Lord, I believe that there is an anointing and there's a greater anointing coming upon this church, upon individuals as part, as a community, together, being built together as a community of believers to see your gospel spread and to be shared amongst those that you've placed us amongst. And so, Lord, bring your direction, bring your wisdom, bring your anointing, and above all, bring your salvation and your healing. In Jesus' name, amen.